Yes, this morning I feel privileged to be able to sit back and eat a meal that somebody else is preparing for a change on Sunday morning. I had confidence in Ned when he offered to preach for me today. I thought that'd be nice, and until I saw him show up today with a hammer in his hand. And then someone said to me, "This is a friend of yours from seminary." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, he's going to know all your secrets, won't he?" And I thought to myself, I chuckled to myself, and I said, "That's okay. He doesn't know about the trap door that I have set back here. If he says one wrong thing, I push a button, down he goes." And then when he came, he asked me, Do you have a lapel mic? Because I don't like to stand behind pulpits. I like to walk around." I thought, "Darn, there goes that." So this is really an act of faith on my part. But I'm sure we'll all be blessed by what he has to say. I'm going to read the lesson here just as a way of getting us into the spirit of the word. And the lesson is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." And now I'd like to introduce someone who I trust will also have the Spirit of the Lord resting on him as he brings the message this morning, my good friend Ned.
I took the batteries out. So
Well, good morning. When I suggested to him that when I come to visit, maybe I could preach, I put it this way. If I give a good message, you're going to be thankful to David. If I give a bad message, you're going to appreciate David. So it's a win-win for him. That lesson in Isaiah is one part that I'm going to be focusing on. There's a lot that's said in those few verses. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the thoughts of our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, what is this all about? It's not because he wanted me to say something particular to anybody here, just so you know. I'm a Christian mental health counselor. That's my profession now. I was a parish pastor, and now I have a counseling practice. One day I was with my colleague. We're on the second floor of this, at our office, having a meeting. And as we're having this meeting, some roofing work was being done on top of the building. And as the morning had gone on, there'd been some noise or some yelling back and forth. Well, while Beth and I were talking, Suddenly, the yelling got more intense. And so I went and I looked out the window. The roofer had gone down to the backyard. And when I looked out, the roofer with his big roofing hammer, you know what they look like, they're twice as big as this. He was chasing this tall guy around the bush in the backyard. They're running around and around. And this roofer's got this big hammer, and he's just trying to clobber this tall guy that he'd been arguing with. So I turned to Beth and said, call 911. And I went running downstairs. Now, I have several years of teaching self-defense in a psychiatric hospital, so I have some idea how to deal. I do not recommend everybody that you do this if you see something like this going on. When I got to the backyard, the two of them were on the ground wrestling over a bloody hammer. The tall guy, bloody head. Wow. So I went right in and I got the hammer away from them and got them apart. I was a bit younger then than I am today. I don't know if I could do manage today. But I got them apart. The roofer wouldn't stop yelling and carrying on, and I'm trying to settle it down. I said, well, he's here on the job, so he's got to stay here. So I got to get them apart so they don't see each other. So I turned to the tall guy, and I said, you must be really mad about this, what he did to you, aren't you? Yeah. I said, I bet you want to press charges against him. You know, get back at him for this. Yeah. So I'm not going to leave the hammer around. I take the bloody hammer, and this guy is all wobbly. Well, he just got hit in the head. So I grab him by the arm, okay? And so I grab him by the arm, and I'm walking him up the sidewalk to the front of the building. When I get up to the front of the building, there's a police officer standing there. What does he see? He sees Ned, bloody hammer, bloody man that he's dragging up the sidewalk. What if the local media had gone by then? Take a snapshot, front page, leading story on the news, snapshot. What would that do for my reputation? There's a lot of snapshots that happen in our lives. You know, as a counselor, I'm very careful about diagnosing people. I have to for the insurance companies. But those are labels that tend to stick with people the rest of their lives. So we got to be careful about snapshots. So, first time I told this story in the congregation, there was a family that had been going through a very difficult and traumatic divorce. Divorce, that's a snapshot. People may judge. If you are divorced, I know you feel judged even if you're not. Even though that one word is a snapshot. Just that one word. We taken that way. There's other words too. Addict, psychiatric patient, you're on the spectrum. We can go on and on. I'm sure you have ones you've encountered. They're all snapshots. You know, many years ago, part of the seminary experiences, they sent us out to get some clinical background. So I went to a psychiatric hospital. I thought that would be interesting. It was near where I lived. So I spent a summer there as a student chaplain. And the psychologist there, believe it or not, his name was Dr. Mesmer. Good name for a psychologist. But he was explaining to us what a diagnosis is. It's a snapshot. He said, a diagnosis is a picture of the patient on how they acted on the worst day of their life. Now, let's be honest. Have you ever had a day that you wish you could go back and erase or delete in your life? Has there ever been a day or a time when you would not want the world to see and judge you by the rest of your life? That's what a diagnosis is. It's a snapshot of you at your worst. That's something to think about, you know, and so on. When we see these snapshots, when we hear these labels, a snapshot, that's about. And you know, Jesus talked directly to things like that. Let me share the very familiar words. This is in Matthew chapter 7. Because that Isaiah passage is about being judged and justice and so on. And Jesus, and throughout the New Testament, there's many times it talks about dealing with difficulties or seeing problems. These familiar words. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is the part that we all recognize. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One of the things that kind of stood out to me when I looked at that is sawdust, plank. What would Jesus know about those things? Oh, well, that's right. He was a carpenter, wasn't he? He knows about getting sawdust in your eye. You know, he understands those things. And in those days, a carpenter was really what today we would call a contractor. They knew something about masonry and building buildings. It wasn't just making tables and chairs. A carpenter would build homes, do all of that stuff. Think about the carpenter and the handyman. Okay? I don't think he knew how to install a cable, though. But he would know how to build a house, and he would know about these things. And in that story, and that lesson that he's giving us, I think it's interesting. It's, yes, we take care of that plank in our own eyes, that beam, that log, whatever the translation says. Why? So we can see clearly. And how's that going to affect when we go to help our neighbor take care of what's in their eye, their problem? We go with a humility and an understanding that, yeah, I'm not better than you, but maybe I can help you and work together with you. That's quite a message. Oh, it's a whole lot easier to point at somebody and, you know, what's wrong with you, and I've seen that, and so on. Oh, fix yourself first. So what are we supposed to do when we have a problem with somebody, when somebody's mean or we see something that's wrong with them? What are we supposed to do about it? This idea of reaching out to deal with somebody when they're having a problem. Well, first we put it on Facebook, right? Then we call our best friend. Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, maybe that's not what it says in your Bible, is it? Or maybe we just think things. You know, now that we're not wearing masks like we were about that long ago, I always wondered when people were wearing masks, are they really smiling at me or are they sticking their tongue out at me? Never knew for sure. But they might be thinking whatever. So, no, that's not what it says to do when maybe things aren't going so well or you're having a problem with somebody. That's not at all what it is. The Matthew 18, Matthew speaks later about this in one of my favorites. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. And it's interesting how the Bible sometimes gives us very specific, clear directions, step by step, on how to deal with life's problems. Isn't that something? Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. That's what Jesus said. You go directly to the person. Have you ever had somebody gossip, tell you about the fault of somebody else? What are we supposed to do? Well, if somebody comes to me and says, did you hear what David did? And they've got some kind of criticism or something. If I'm following Jesus Christ, my response should be, have you talked to him about it? Because I don't want to hear about it until you've gone to him directly. That's what it says. You got a problem with somebody? Talk to them directly. We don't always do that. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. Something happens and I want to complain about it. Oh, I'm pretty good at complaining. Anybody else here know how to complain? Well, I see some hands. I'll take note of the ones that didn't raise their hands. No, complaining is something that we do so easily. But if we notice a problem, I think God often is telling us, or the Holy Spirit is telling us, do something about it. So, having a problem with somebody, says, go and talk to them. How simple is that? And it says, but if you will not listen, take two others along. Okay, I can take two along. My son's 6'2", that'll get him. And my cousin's 6'8". He's really big. He's a retired corrections officer. I'll take him along. No, that's not what it means, take two along. That's not quite what it means. No. You're supposed to take two people along who would be elders, people who are level-headed. Maybe I'm kind of emotional. It's hard for me to deal with that person that I have some anger towards. So I can take people along that maybe be a little more level-headed than I am and can talk things out. Isn't this very practical? Isn't it interesting how practical and step-by-step? This can work in all levels of families, churches, community life. Why don't nations do this? Well, that's a whole other issue. Why couldn't we do things like that, you know, on all levels? It's supposed to be diplomacy. Well, to me, this is what diplomacy should be. Right there. Step by step. If they don't listen to two or three witnesses, two or three others, if he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. So you go up the ladder. Then you tell it to the church. You talk to the church leadership, I believe is what this is. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, and here it is, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, wait a minute. Who wrote this book that we're reading? Who was it, Dave? Yeah, but it's Matthew. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's Matthew's story here. What did Matthew do for a living? He was a tax collector. So he says, if someone won't listen and you've tried everything you're supposed to do, treat him like a tax collector. Oh, Matthew was a tax collector. How did Jesus treat Matthew? First time I saw that, it was like, oh my goodness. I thought it means you're just supposed to treat them like dirt. Sinner, tax collector, Gentile, whatever labels you want to use that they had back then. It's not at all what it's saying. This is Matthew saying, treat them like a tax collector. Oh, wait a minute. Matthew is a tax collector. And he even invited Jesus one time to come and visit and share a meal together with him and his friends who were tax collectors. You know what a tax collector was back then? He worked for the Romans, collecting taxes. It'd be like if we got into a war with Russia and the Russians came and took over the country. It'd be like going and working for the Russian government. How would you look at people who did that? It'd be pretty hard to accept someone like doing something like that. Would be for me. I guess I'm a little old school on some things. That would be very hard for me to accept someone. But Matthew says, treat him that way? How did Jesus treat him? Somehow Jesus found a way to love him anyway. How do we do that? Gentile and tax collector. Love them anyway, because Jesus did. You know, one of the startling or amazing things to me about the Bible story is in Jesus' last days, what was one of the last things he did with his circle of disciples? He washed their feet, and we have the Last Supper. And who all was at that Last Supper? All his disciples, including Judas. And Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. He knew. And what did Jesus do? He washed his feet. He broke bread with him anyway. He offered him love. I don't know if I could do something like that. I doubt it, to be honest. That's amazing. When they talk about, we use these words like love and grace and forgiveness and so on. Those things are hard when you start making it real and start thinking about people in your own life or situations where somebody has stabbed me in the back or caused me to lose my job and things. And, you know, we've all had a past, some more than others. But I bet every one of us at some time has been hurt. That's tough. Yeah, how do we do that? Well, excuse me. One of my supervisors that I worked in a psychiatric hospital, one of my supervisors shared this story. Let me just ask, how many of you have worked in a hospital or a clinic medical setting? Here. Anybody work in a restaurant or a store working with the public? There, I think some of you. Okay. Sometimes you might get that customer, we'll say. You ever had one of those customers that you'd see, you know, every now and then, and you just couldn't wait till they were done and got out of there? It seems like every hospital, every clinic, every doctor's office, every store, every restaurant, you might get that customer, you just can't wait till they're out of there. And my supervisor was saying that when she worked in a psychiatric hospital, and every now and then they'd get one of those patients. You know how you can get that one, or if you're a teacher, you can have that one that takes up 90% of your time? You got any teacher background here? No? Okay. But you get the idea. There can be that one that takes up 90% of your time and energy. Or it might be one child in the family. It just exhausts you. You can't wait to be rid of them. Well, in this hospital, just like anywhere else, every now and then they'd get one of those patients that just can't wait to sign them out of here. Now, I worked as a counselor in the hospital, and Part of my job was to do that evaluation, evaluate whether or not that patient's ready to go home. Sometimes I was ready for them to go home. Okay? So she's telling us that, you know, when they had someone like that, that they were just more than ready to, that person needs to go because they are so difficult in whatever way. They're rude, they're violent, they're uncooperative, whatever. She said, the psychiatrist told them, do not say they're ready to go until you can see the good within them. Wow. Now, I heard that as, in my own way, do not send them away until you can see the God within them. How's that sound? Anybody have anybody difficult in your life? Silly question. We've all had, maybe some of you had more than your share of people that might be difficult or challenging. Yeah. But to see the God within them. We're all made in the imagio Dei, image of God. We're all made in God's image, so somehow God's image is in within every person. Even the tax collectors. I don't know if anybody here is a tax collector. You do have a government official. Yeah. Until you can see the God within them, until you can see the potential, I see the image of God being the potential, the possibility we have, every one of us, of being more godlike, of being more like Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to see a lot more of that in people? Oh, we might be in different places in our details of what we believe in religion, politics, et cetera, our history, and so on. But if we all could see the potential, the God-like potential, the potential to be the image of God in this world, wouldn't that draw us closer together? You're made in the image of God. You have the potential to be, at times, like Jesus Christ. The potential's there. We have that potential within us. When we turn to Jesus Christ, when we seek the Lord with our full heart, that can happen. Because God's already loves us. Jesus already loves every one of us, even when we're not so lovable. And that other person, even when they're not so lovable, Jesus Christ already died for them. Now, sometimes it's not easy for me to accept. There's some people I find very hard to love. Well, very hard to like. Maybe I should say that. But that's the challenge for us. Can we see the God within our neighbor? Love God, love your neighbor. Nice words, we all say them. Sometimes, wow, that's not so easy. God, help me do it. Let's pray. Dear God, sometimes life sends challenges in front of us. And sometimes, God, it's hard for us to understand others, maybe the way they are, the way they do, or maybe for what they've done to us or to those we love. Help us, God, to understand not just the snapshot of the outside that we see, but to see the potential, the godly potential within. Help us to be more like Christ and to see others with your eyes, not just our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would the ushers please come forward?